Hello, Grace Bible family. I am taping these messages on Saturday mornings, and so for me, Saturday is now becoming Sunday, and I think about it being Sunday all day long. So then I think the next day, of course, is Monday, but then I realize, oh no, that's Sunday. So to tell you the truth, at this point, I'm not sure I know what day it is, but anyway, when we fall into the hands of circumstances, you know, what do we do with that? This coronavirus causes us to start asking questions. And most of the questions, I've noticed, start with the word why. You know, why did this have to happen? You know, why are so many innocent people being affected by this? You know, why can't they figure out a vaccine? Why? I think we need to remember, no one has ever had all the answers to all the questions that can be posed about situations. But neither do we need all the answers. I'll tell you what we do need. We need to have peace of mind. We need to have hope for the future. We need a confidence that we are loved, and we also need assurance of destiny. And these are things that come not by our circumstances. These are things that come when we come to know who God is, who we are, and we understand why are we here and where are we going when we die. In the text this morning that I am preaching from, this particular man lacks peace of mind, and he also does not have any assurance of his destiny. He wants to go to heaven, he says, but he doesn't know how to get to heaven. And that caused me to think about so many people who talk about the next world and talk about the other life or talk about they've passed on. And I sometimes wonder, do they know for sure that they're going to heaven? Do they know what heaven is? I'd like to talk to you about a man that you're probably familiar with. It's out of our series on who is Jesus Christ? And we're looking at who is Jesus Christ according to the Gospel of John. This is Nicodemus. Nicodemus, don't forget, Nicodemus was a man who believed in God, but he still didn't know how to go to heaven. There are a lot of people who say they believe in God, but that doesn't mean they necessarily know how to get to God. Nicodemus was a man who believed that Jesus Christ was a teacher who came from God. In fact, Nicodemus, as I studied the scriptures and knowing what his background is, he was probably more religious than most people that we know. And yet here's a man who was a religious man, but he was lost. But Jesus tells him he will not go to heaven unless he is born again. And he says to Jesus, I really do not know what you mean when you say born again. Sometimes we refer to ourselves as born again Christians. In some ways, that's redundant. I've never ever known a genuine Christian who wasn't born again. A person who is a Christian is born again. And so Nicodemus comes at night to talk to Jesus. We can theorize about why he came at night, because he is a leader. Maybe he felt awkward having other people see him going, talking to Jesus Christ, and if they overheard the conversation, he's concerned about the next world and how to get there. And he's confused by what Jesus tells him about how to get to heaven. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. I begin reading at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these miracles that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Most assuredly, or truly I say to you, Nicodemus, unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Let's pause right there. When Jesus begins to explain to Nicodemus in this passage what it means to be born again, he's going to use terminology from the physical world to teach us about the spiritual world. My first thought, Jesus likens salvation to the birth of a child. And he says, "Nicodemus, you're going to have to be born again, or you will never see heaven. You'll never see the kingdom of God." By "never see the kingdom of God," he means you can't enter it. Because look at verse 5. Jesus repeats, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a person is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So when he says, "You cannot see the kingdom of God," he means you will never be able to enter into heaven, Nicodemus, unless you're born again. Did you notice? Salvation, getting to heaven, is a birth. You have to be born again. Verse 4. And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" By the way, I do not think that he was being cute in his response to Jesus. I think he's very serious. He is really confused by it. You know, how does this happen? How is this possible? And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one or a person is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So what Jesus says is you have to be born again or born a second time. The first time was a physical birth. But Nicodemus, you have to experience a spiritual birth. You have to be born, he says, of the water and of the Spirit. By the way, there is no sense in taking the word water and making it mean something different than what the context indicates. For example, I've heard people say, "Oh, so you have to be baptized to get into heaven. Born of the water." Remember, he's not referring to baptism. In the New Testament, baptism is always connected with death, not birth. Jesus is talking about a birth, born of the water and of the Spirit. Because when we baptize people, they go down into the water. It pictures the death and burial of our Lord. So this is not referring to baptism. You say, well, what is it referring to? Let the text explain itself. I've often said, if you will read long enough and trace the scriptures far enough, usually the Bible will interpret itself. So when he says you have to be born again, Nicodemus says, you know, how is that possible? He said, can I go back into my mother's womb? Jesus said, no. I'm not talking about that. He said, you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. What is the born of the water? He explains it in this next part. Look at verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the first birth, the physical birth. That's born of water. All of us came into this world through the water of the womb. He's just simply saying that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the first birth, an earthly birth. So water simply refers to that first birth. Yes, we came into the world that way, but it takes more than a physical birth. You have to be born of the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so a new life is created when a person is born again. At the moment that we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are born spiritually. We are given spiritual life. So he contrasts the first birth, which is physical, with the second birth, which is spiritual. And at the second birth, a new life is created. So a new permanent relationship is formed, and the person becomes a child of God. See the comparison? See the contrast? In the physical, we become a child of our Father, earthly Father. Jesus said, no, it takes more than that, Nicodemus. You need to be born a second time spiritually. That's how God becomes your Father. So a new life is created and a permanent relationship is formed. The person becomes a child of God. So we refer to ourselves as Christians. We are children of God. Listen to Galatians chapter 3. For you are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. There it is. Simple as it could be stated. We become a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Nicodemus, you put your faith in me and you will be spiritually born and you will become a child of your heavenly Father. You'll be a child of God. So first thought, he likens salvation to the birth of a child. Now concerning salvation, that child at that moment is given a new nature. When our children are born into our family, I am the father of three daughters. When they were born into our family, they got a new nature. They became their own person. A child has a new nature. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, or excuse me, 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. There it is. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, we become a new creation. That's that birth. A new life is formed. They get a new nature. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I want you to look at that again. You say, well, we become a new creature, a new creation. Yes. And the old has passed away. The verb tenses are very important in this passage. At the moment that we receive Christ and become a new creation, old things have passed away. There's that aorist tense verb. What does that mean? That refers to a decisive, definite act. At the moment of our salvation, we became a new creature, and the old definitely passed away, the old life. But then he says, all things have become new, and he changes the verb tense. And this is the perfect tense verb, which means past completed action with present continuing results. So what this passage just said was, if any man is in Christ, he becomes a new creation, a new creature, has a new nature. The old is very definitely, decisively done away. And all things are in the process of becoming new, a new life. If I paraphrased this verse, I would say, when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun. There's a definite break with the old life, and there is a continuous development of a new life in Christ. All things are in the process because of this decisive decision of becoming new and different. And anyone who's been saved knows, and you remember, what your old life was, and it is very different from the new life. And one of the evidences of a person being a Christian is the fact that he does not live the way he used to. That was BC, I say, before Christ. He is a new creature with a new nature. A nature gives us a capacity. Nature's capacity would be a good synonym. We have a new capacity to live a different life. Morally, practically, our attitude, our spirit, our actions are distinctively different. Notice also in this verse, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this is terminology that the Apostle Paul will use many times. At the moment of salvation, we are placed by the Holy Spirit into Christ. We are placed positionally in his body. We are a new creation with a new nature, with new life. We are in Christ. We used to be condemned, but we have now been saved, and we have been transformed, and we have been placed into a new body, Jesus Christ. I had the privilege on a number of occasions early in my training to be in classes where Dr. Charles Ryrie was the Bible teacher. Dr. Ryrie always had, I felt, a very simple way of explaining profound truth. So I have read many of his books and I enjoyed his lectures. And I remember Dr. Ryrie used this illustration on this particular passage of what it means to be in Christ. In other words, here we were condemned, lost. We get saved. And at that moment, we are placed into the body of Jesus Christ positionally. He said this. When I was a student, Dr. Ryrie says, the transplanting of a cornea of the eye was a new and startling operation. One particular case, he said, gained a great deal of publicity because it involved the transplantation of the cornea of a condemned criminal who was awaiting execution into the eye of a blind citizen of the state. Dr. Ryrie goes on to say, the prospective recipient visited this criminal before his execution, and of course that received a lot of publicity, and in due time, the execution took place, the operation of taking that criminal's cornea out of his eye was performed, and a blind man was able to see. Dr. Ryrie went on to say, that cornea illustrates very well what is true of every believer who is in Christ. Formerly, he was, as the eye of that criminal in Adam, condemned justly to death. No hope of escape apart from some miraculous intervention. And that's exactly what happened at the moment we believed in Jesus Christ and were placed in Christ. A miracle occurred. And we were removed from the condemnation of death in Adam and placed through the baptism of the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. So the one who was condemned is declared righteous and placed into that new sphere of resurrection life with all the privileges and responsibilities that come with it. This is a true story for every believer. And when that happened, we have never seen things from this viewpoint before. All things have become new. Think of it. That cornea was taken out of a condemned man, placed into a blind person who can now see and sees life from a whole different perspective. That's a picture of what it means for us who were condemned. We are taken out and placed into the body of Christ. We have new life. And we see as we have never seen before. We were blind, but now we see. That cornea is a perfect illustration of what it means to be in Jesus Christ. I've never forgotten that illustration. First, God likens our salvation to the birth of a child. Second, that child has a new nature. Third, and finally, that child has a new life from God. Would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1? 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Since you have having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We have been born again. There it is again. That's what Jesus said had to happen. We have to be born again. That's what he said to Nicodemus. You have to be born a second time. Born again, Nicodemus. We have been born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. In other words, we have a new life. It was not passed on to us by our parents. That's the first birth. That life will pass away. Because he goes on to say, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away. That is, all mortals, all of us humans are like grass. Grass dries up and flowers drop off. That's our first birth. We will die. But the second birth did not come from human parents. It did not come through corruptible seed, but through the incorruptible, living Word of God that gave us eternal life. And so we have a new life, not passed on from our parents to us. That fades away. But the one passed on to God, to us, as we are placed into his family. It's all done by a miraculous thing, that is the Spirit of God transforming us. I could put it this way, by a miracle of divine grace, a non-biological life has been planted in each of us. It is a form of life that will enable us one day to inhabit eternity, just as our biological life now enables us to live on this earth. The life that has entered us is the life of God himself. We got our physical life from our parents. In the same way, God, in imparting to us his own life, has indeed become our heavenly Father. And to conclude, just like in our physical life, once we're born, I have noticed I look at somebody and they look more and more like their earthly father. They have a tendency maybe to act or talk or maybe even physically look like the father. Do you know what should happen? When we are born of the Spirit of God and we get this new life from God, as the years go by, you and I should look more and more like our Heavenly Father. So the question is, you are looking more like Christ all the time, aren't you? You should, if you've gotten this divine life and have been born a second time. Our Father, we do thank you for your holy word. Thank you for saving us. If there's anyone listening to this who's never been born again, may they understand that they have to experience that birth and get new life, which will equip them to live in your presence in another world. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. In Jesus' name, amen.